Well, we're going to turn this morning again to the Gospel of Luke as we continue to make our way through this great Gospel. And this morning we're coming to a passage in chapter 14 where the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing a group of lawyers and Pharisees. And the subject of the Sabbath comes up, the Old Testament Sabbath, Jewish Sabbath, our Saturday, a day of rest appointed by God that set Israel apart from the nations around them. But in the 500 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, many man-made traditions and additions had overshadowed this very important commandment. We saw earlier the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, and I'm going to try and draw out to you this morning particularly that fourth commandment, that it has an abiding relevance for us still. But by the time the Lord Jesus Christ had arrived on the scene, the elders and the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish people, they were concerned not that the people would just hear and obey the Ten Commandments, but there were also these additions, the traditions of the elders. All sorts of man-made additions had been added to the Ten Commandments. And in fact, there was a catalogue of things that you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And those man-made additions had become cumbersome, not to mention burdensome. The result was that throughout the Gospels, and here in Luke's Gospel, we see the Lord Jesus Christ often in conflict with Jewish leaders about the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders were regularly concerned that Jesus was undermining their additions and traditions, because the Lord Jesus Christ clearly refused to be bound by the additions that people had added on to the Ten Commandments. The Jewish leaders accused Jesus of undermining the Ten Commandments, which actually he certainly was not doing. In fact, the Lord Jesus regularly responded to the Jewish leaders that it was their man-made additions that really undermined the Ten Commandments, which is a principle in the Bible, that adding to the Word of God actually undermines the Word of God. And they're adding on all sorts of traditions and additions to the Sabbath had actually undermined what the Word of God said about the Sabbath. And that conflict regularly played out in the Gospel of Luke. So here the Lord Jesus Christ had been invited to a Pharisee's home, but there was that awkward tension of someone being in the house, but a lot of people had their eye on Jesus. Had their eye on him, not to hear what he had to say, but they wanted to find something to accuse him. Here Jesus' enemies were hoping to find an accusation that they could bring against him. And in this passage, Luke shows us the hearts of those who opposed the ministry of Jesus. Luke also shows us something of the heart of the Savior. But I think he also shows us something about how we should, in our heart, respond to the Lord's Day, our Christian Sabbath. And I want to give attention to those things this morning, because the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us something about our own spiritual condition. He's also telling us something about the spiritual condition of a nation, where concern about and a regard for the Ten Commandments, when that is abandoned, all sorts of chaos and lawlessness result. And Luke will show us whether by the Holy Spirit and by God's grace, we have a heart that out of thankfulness and love for Jesus Christ, what he has achieved for us in salvation, is now a heart that wants to live in a way that pleases God. How do we know what a life that pleases God looks like? We can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. None of us can keep them perfectly. But the Ten Commandments do reveal to us the sort of life that pleases God. as it's been said, the law is love's eyes. If you want to know what love looks like, it's worked out for us. It's revealed for us clearly in the Ten Commandments. But let's look first at the Pharisees and the Sabbath. Because the first thing I want to show us is that Luke reveals the difference between the hearts of the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he contrasts that with the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because before Jesus, there was this man who'd been suffering from a serious illness for a long time. In verse 2, Luke tells us this man was before Jesus. He was standing there, right in front of Jesus. So there's this man in great need. But who were the lawyers and Pharisees looking at? Well, Luke tells us they were watching Jesus closely. Were they watching the man in need? No. Were they watching Jesus out of reverence and respect? No. Were they watching Jesus to hang on his every word that they might do his bidding? No. They were watching Jesus because they were suspicious of him. They didn't trust his teaching or his practice on the issue of the Sabbath day. In fact, Luke has shown us that Jesus had been criticized by them before because of what he did in his healings, particularly on the Sabbath day. So on this Jewish Sabbath day, Jesus asks them a question. Luke 14, verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, Jesus knew this was on their minds because this had been a regular point of conflict. The Pharisees did not like the fact that Jesus did not teach or enforce on his own disciples their man-made traditions and additions to the law of God. Their man-made additions and traditions are not found in the Old Testament. They're not found in the first five books of the Bible. They're not found in the law of Moses. They were man-made additions. And the Lord Jesus did not enforce those man-made additions. And because of that, he regularly came into this conflict with the Pharisees then. Because the Pharisees thought that a good Jewish person should follow their additions, their traditions. So the lawyers and Pharisees and others were watching Jesus closely. What would he do with this man who was seriously ill? Would he follow their traditions, their additions, which they valued so highly? But the Lord Jesus shows and said often that their man-made additions were an illegitimate addition to the word of God. Which is why Jesus asks this question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And notice what Luke says, but they kept silent. Why did they keep silent? Well, the reason they kept silent was they could not point to one verse in the Bible that forbids the healing of a person on the Sabbath. Not one verse of the Old Testament could reveal that Jesus, the Lord of glory, was doing something wrong in healing someone on the Sabbath. But here, the lawyers and the Pharisees, they're locking horns with Jesus. And he challenges them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And nobody could say anything, because nobody could quote one word from the Bible that Jesus was doing something wrong. Now, it's important we see that because Jesus is not saying that the Ten Commandments and what the Bible says about the Sabbath, Jesus is not saying that's unimportant. What he's saying is that the Pharisees had added to the commandments, and by adding to the Bible, they had diminished the Bible's authority. He makes it abundantly clear that our place for final spiritual authority in faith and practice is found in the Bible, in the Word of God alone, not in the additions of other people. In fact, it's one of the marks of the cults, isn't it? That they bring up books and all sorts of additions to the Bible and say, well, yes, the Bible is important, but these new additions, they're even more important. No, Jesus is saying, we go to the Word of God alone. And we do not burden the people of God with extra commandments. There are 10 commandments, not 11, not 23, not 613. And that was one of the key points of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. So Luke unveils that for us, that the lawyers and the Pharisees had a warped sense of values. Here's this sick man, obviously sick, standing in front of Jesus. They're not looking at him. They're not thinking about him. They're after Jesus. And it becomes even more apparent when Jesus healed the sick man and then let him go. Because they then asked them another question. Verse 5. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And again, Luke says, they could not answer Jesus concerning these things. Why couldn't they answer? Well, this time the reason they couldn't answer was because Jesus' question reveals they did not have a heart of mercy for this man. The Pharisees had a category in their law that allowed them to pull a donkey or an ox out of a pit on the Sabbath day. They allowed people to show that kind of necessary care for domestic animals. But their hearts were not moved with compassion at all when they saw this sick man. The sick man who was standing before Jesus and who was clearly in great need. And what is Luke doing? Luke is showing us their hearts. How could they think that God would make allowance for a donkey or an ox that had fallen into a pit on the Sabbath day, but no care about a human being made in the image of God? So you see the heart and the contrast between the hearts of the Pharisees and the lawyers, critical, suspicious, not caring, and the heart of Jesus. Jesus is concerned for the law of God. We'll see that in a moment. But he reaches out in mercy to this man, and this is an amazing miracle of healing. Jesus heals him and lets him go. So there, the Pharisees and the Sabbath. But then secondly, Jesus and the Sabbath. The Pharisees were making a big hoo-ha about how they cared for the traditions and traditions of men that had been added on to the law of God. But they didn't care about a human being in need. By way of contrast, Jesus shows a deep concern towards the man in need. The Lord Jesus had mercy on him. Jesus demonstrates mercy, compassion, grace. Who was honoring the command of God regarding the Sabbath? The Old Testament Sabbath command is found in Exodus chapter 20. It's also found in Deuteronomy. We have an outline of the Ten Commandments. Who were the Ten Commandments originally given to? Given to a nation of liberated slaves. Picture of God's redemptive mercy. In fact, the whole of the law of God was given to make sure that the Sabbath day was what? A blessing to God's people. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is making clear, we are called to love God and love neighbor. We are called to be people who show mercy. But if you were to take out a Bible concordance this afternoon, Bible concordance is a book that lists the words of the Bible for you, like a dictionary would, and shows you where those words occur in the Bible. If you were to take out a Bible concordance and look up the word Sabbath, and now not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and you looked, what does Jesus do on the Sabbath? You would find three things that Jesus does on the Sabbath day. First, you would find he worshipped. Jesus made it his first priority to worship God on the Sabbath day. And in that, he gives us an example. It was his priority. He worshipped. Secondly, you'd see that, as in this passage, Jesus showed mercy to others on the Sabbath day. And then you'd find, thirdly, Jesus gave permission to his disciples to do deeds of necessity on the Sabbath day. Now, I'm going to refer to Sunday as the Lord's Day and as the Christian Sabbath. Now, I realize when I say that, that in the Gospels, when the Gospels speak of Sabbath and Luke here speaks of Sabbath, he's talking about the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, our Saturday. But I want to show you that what we celebrate now as the Lord's Day, Sunday, that is now the Christian Sabbath. And those who deny that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath misunderstand a few texts in the New Testament that deal with Sabbath, perhaps controversially, but make far too little of the fact that the Apostle John refers to Sunday as the Lord's Day. And that actually is an Old Testament term for the Sabbath day as well. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Here's Isaiah now, the Old Testament prophet, declaring to God's people, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord." What day is he talking about? The Lord's holy day. The Lord's day. He's talking about the same thing. "The holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor seeking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." But you see what Isaiah is calling the Sabbath there? The Lord's holy day. So John, when he in the New Testament takes up that phrase, the Lord's day, the Apostle John is aware of what Isaiah the prophet has said about the Lord's holy day. He's picking up that Old Testament terminology. And if you want to say the Ten Commandments don't apply to us anymore, only nine of them. Well, you can't apply that to the Christian practice throughout the apostolic era. That actually, that practice was taken up after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and continued right through the times of the apostles. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for us, as a blessing for us. Wouldn't it be strange if he somehow then were to withdraw that blessing? And in fact, even before the Ten Commandments were given, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, you have there a rhythm of work and worship, work and celebration, work and rest. And that from the very beginning, God sets apart a day for himself. And that is picked up in the Ten Commandments too. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember it from when? Remember, because it goes right back to creation. So the strange idea that one of the Ten Commandments has somehow now just fallen out of the law of God, I think that idea must be preposterous to a thoughtful reader of the Bible. So I'm saying that there is a biblical basis that there remains for God's people a Sabbath day for us to sanctify. And it's our Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Now, I know some people get very defensive when they're challenged about whether the Ten Commandments are still valid. And when a preacher asserts that we are less than perfect in the way we celebrate, for example, the Lord's Day. Well, here we have the Pharisees criticizing the Lord Jesus for how he celebrated the Lord's Day. They were very defensive against him. You see, we all have flaws. None of us keep God's standards perfectly. And I'm aware that the some who have come from a culture where this teaching about the Lord's Day has not permeated down into the pattern of what people do as they celebrate the Lord's Day. It may be that this idea of the Lord's Day as a Christian Sabbath is a new idea to you. Well, I'm saying don't get overly defensive about it. Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ himself honored the Sabbath day, and then see what happens as the apostles take up that teaching as to what the Lord's Day entails for us. Let's humble ourselves, look again at how Jesus honoured the Sabbath, and how in the New Testament era and into the apostolic era, the church has celebrated the Lord's Day. The Pharisees and the Sabbath, Jesus and the Sabbath, Christians and the Sabbath. Now, I know what I'm saying about the Lord's Day. In our society, that has now become something which has almost totally vanished. In our culture now, there's a total disregard for the Lord's Day that has come upon us very quickly. Many of us in this room can remember a time when shops were generally closed on a Sunday. But as fewer and fewer people now worship on the Lord's Day, we shop on a Sunday, we mow the lawn on a Sunday, we dig the garden on a Sunday, we do whatever we want for most of the day. So most Christians don't even give a second thought to what the Lord's Day means. And hardly any think of an obligation to keep a day holy for the Lord. Now that cultural pressure has affected the church. More and more churches, for example, are dropping Sunday evening services under the pressure of that secular culture. And I'm arguing that here at Kensett Evangelical Church, we need to keep a biblical emphasis on Sunday as being the Lord's Day. The Christian Sabbath, a day where our priority is for the worship of God. And to do that here, we bookend the day, as it were, morning and evening, morning worship, 11 o'clock, evening worship, 6:30. And that's because the Bible teaches every believer should be involved in the local church. And if the local church has a Sunday evening service, then the Bible encourages believers to attend it faithfully. Why is it that so many Christians today casually just ignore any idea of Sunday as the Lord's Day? Are there any who doubt that Christians are still forbidden to murder, to commit adultery, to steal, to lie, to covet? Do we doubt that Christians should honour father and mother? Do we doubt that Christians are required to worship God alone, to revere his name, and to refrain from the worship of idols? So why take out one of the Ten Commandments and treat that one with indifference? If the Lord Jesus himself observed the Sabbath, and we know that from Luke's Gospel, didn't Jesus say that not one letter would fall from the law until all the law was fulfilled? And that there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. I think there are two big reasons why our culture has just capitulated in this, and why there's pressure on the church then, is that demands from employers have increased enormously. Weekends have become precious to people. So for some, two Sunday services seem to be taking up too much time on a Sunday. And then back in 1994, the government legalized Sunday trading. And that pushed further the secularization of the day. Put extra pressure on people to work on Sundays. Now, if we're going to rebuke secularism and say, no, that's not, we don't take our standards from the culture. We take our standards from the Bible. The Bible tells us, don't give up meeting together. Encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So why do we still have a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening service? Well, because two services like that better match the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And with the change from the old covenant in the Old Testament to the new covenant, New Testament, the Jewish Sabbath is changing to the blessing of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And according to Genesis 1, a day has a morning and an evening. And despite what has become popular in our culture, it is still the Lord's Day today. It's not the Lord's morning, it's the Lord's Day. And we celebrate it. I think two services like that are also a pattern for us in the Bible. There's no explicit command in the New Testament about when the church meets. But there is a rhythm in the Bible, a pattern. That's why I read from Psalm 92. A psalm for the Sabbath day, the psalmist says. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. You see the pattern. So why do we say, no, that's not a good thing for us? And the psalmist says it is a good thing. We meet now on the Lord's Day, on the Sunday, because that's the day of resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also, if you're going to investigate this further, look in the four Gospels. When did Jesus appear to the disciples after his resurrection? Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening. Particularly the Gospel of John records it for us. Then also two services like that are the tradition of the Christian church. By the time persecution began to recede, the church, as it began to settle, listen to the church historian Eusebius describing church practice. He says, it is surely no small sign of God's power that throughout the whole world in the churches of God, at the morning rising of the sun and at evening, hymns and praises are offered to God. During the Middle Ages, morning worship became known as matins. Evening worship became known as vespers. At the time of the Reformation, morning and evening worship were the pattern of Christ's church. Cranmer, in his Book of Common Prayer, has morning prayer, evening prayer. So churches that just drop Sunday evening, a service on Sunday evening, actually departed from the normal practice of Christ's church. Now, we base what we believe and what we do on the Bible, not on tradition. But it is a good question to ask, are we wiser and better Christians than all those who went before? Or are we just giving in to the secular spirit of our age? A society now that wants to marginalize God. Do we just fall into doing the bare minimum? And as we think about that, we should also remember it's only in the last 100 years or so that Saturday has generally become a non-working day for people. We actually have more time now on a Saturday and a Sunday than many families had in previous generations. I'm saying two services on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, rebuke secularism. We say, no, this culture is not going to set for us the pattern. And if you come from a culture where two services on a Sunday is unusual, here in the UK, I think what has happened is that this practice of the Lord's Day did at one time penetrate the culture much more deeply than the sad situation we see now. Now, why did that happen? It was because there was a higher regard for God and for the law of God. Why did Jesus do so many of his miracles on the Sabbath? He didn't do that just to upset the Pharisees. He did those miracles because it was appropriate. He was pointing to the fullness of the joy and celebration of the kingdom of God that was to come. And with the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week, Sunday points us to the day of fulfillment too. That day in the kingdom of God when Jesus will return in glory. Secularism wants you to see everything in terms just of this world and this life. But the Lord's Day is making a statement to us. We are saying, no, there is more to life in this world that our society is pushing us to forget God. There's more to life than just this world. We are saying, no, we are looking forward to Christ and his coming and his kingdom. And in that way, you're offered an opportunity to encourage others and to encourage me too as a preacher. Listen to Hebrews 10:25, where we are told the purpose of meeting together is to build one another up, to encourage one, let us encourage one another, Hebrews 10:25 says. We encourage one another, we pray with one another, we share one another's lives. Our faith is helped under the preaching of the word of God. Now, sometimes Christians go back into a different pattern on the Lord's Day because of the pressure of the culture. And I often think that's an early indication often that something is wrong. Let's not just give in to the culture. Let's say, no, we're going to live in a countercultural way, a revolutionary way. We are God's people. We belong to God. We are his redeemed people, purchased by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is good for us to have a day for God. And the flip side of that is that not only you get encouraged by that, but you encourage others. I know parents with young children, sometimes family comes in the morning. One parent stays home with the children in the evening. The other parent comes when the children are young. I know some have work pressures where there are works of necessity, and I'm not denying that. But your presence in the worship of God is an encouragement, even to the preacher. Preachers find it, I find it, discouraging if people I know could be present just choose to stay away. And I spend as much time preparing a different sermon for Sunday evening as I do for Sunday morning. And I think our culture, our society, the street where the church is, for example, people need to see a church on a Sunday evening where people are gathering to worship God, and people wonder, what's going on there? And somebody asks you in work tomorrow, what did you do on the weekend? And you say, well, Sunday, it was the Lord's Day. I went to church in the morning and the evening. And they say, wow, you went to church twice on a Sunday. Why do you do that? Well, it's no accident that Hebrews 4 talks about an ongoing Sabbath for the people of God and points forward to the ultimate Sabbath rest of glory. The Pharisees had invented additions and demands that God had not given in his word. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to think deeply about what does God say to us about the Lord's Day? And I think we learn something from the Lord Jesus Christ in the way he observed the Sabbath. One obvious application of that is if we're going to follow Jesus' example, we will prioritize worship as he did. Do you have the same kind of desire to worship God that the Lord Jesus Christ had? The Lord Jesus Christ, in his mercy to this man, reminds us of God's mercy toward us. In the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, this is a day of worship and of mercy, because it's a day that signals to us we are those who have received mercy from God. What better day to worship God together, to rejoice in the mercy that Jesus Christ has shown to us. Mercy is a display of God's abundant love to his people. Mercy led the Lord Jesus Christ to die for sinners. Mercy led Jesus Christ to rescue us from condemnation. That mercy triumphs still as God the Father looks at those who trust in Jesus Christ and sees now people who've been cleansed, redeemed, washed, sanctified, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't the cross the most extraordinary display of God's mercy? We are sinful people. We do not deserve at all the mercy of God. God shows us incomprehensible mercy. And I'm convinced when we understand the wideness of God's mercy, we will want to live that, truly. We want to live it out in our lives and make then for us worship a priority on the Lord's Day. So here the Lord Jesus Christ, in showing mercy to this man, reveals to us this morning his mercy to you and me. If you've received mercy from Jesus Christ, you say, Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my King, has shown such mercy to me. How can I praise him? How can I thank him? And how can I worship him on the Lord's Day? So let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning. We've received mercy. What an amazing mercy God has shown toward us. We did not deserve it. We cannot earn it. Mercy from God. Mercy God not giving us what we deserve, but in Jesus Christ providing for us forgiveness, redemption, full salvation. Oh Lord, make us a people, a worshipping people, that for the Lord's Day we will be people who will want to worship the Saviour who has shown such mercy to us. And as we do that, in showing mercy to others, we pray too, Lord, that you will help us as we reach out with the gospel over these coming weeks towards Christmas time. We thank you that the mercy that God has revealed to us, we can tell out something of what the greatness of God in his mercy means for needy people all around us today. And Lord, as we rejoice in your mercy, we pray, help us never to take that for granted. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. And so we come and we render thanksgiving to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn. Again, the Lord's own day is here. And again, it picks up this theme of worshipping God and the Lord's day. So again, as the music starts, we'll stand to sing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both today and even for evermore. Amen.